Let me pray. In him alone, my soul finds rest. Lord, what wonderful words to think on this morning. That you draw us near and you promise us rest. Please help us, Lord, this morning to grasp something more of what this rest means for us. Please open up our eyes and ears and hearts as we look at your word. We pray that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So we turn back to Luke chapter 4. And our theme this morning is health. I was walking in London some years ago with a friend, and he suddenly stopped in his tracks. And I had to step back a couple of tracks to kind of catch up with him, as it were. Because an ambulance had passed by with its siren blaring, and he'd stopped to pray. And it was something that he'd always done, and I'd never really thought about this before. I guess I'd also got so used to the drone of a city that I didn't even notice the noises anymore. But I like that, that he would stop and think about who it was that was in need right there at that moment. Somebody in distress, somebody in need of medical care, somebody in need of the help of God. And I can't help but think of that now whenever I do hear a siren. And sometimes it causes me just to stop and to think and sometimes to pray. Well, it was a 999 situation which brought Jesus to the home of Simon one Saturday. Luke 4, verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. And this is the third of four snapshots from this day in the life of Jesus, which really comes in answer to the question that was posed back in verse 22 of Jesus as he was speaking in his hometown. And the people said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. "Who is he? What is his authority that he comes teaching us? What right does he have to speak in this way?" And here is his answer. So for a quick catch up, snapshot one in verses 31 and 32. As it was Jesus' custom, he went down to the Sabbath when he arrived in the city of Capernaum. And in verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. There was something different about Jesus' words, about his teaching, that has spoken to people in every generation since. I love G.K. Chesterton's analogy. He said, "If I found a key on the road and discovered that it fitted a particular lock in my house, then I would naturally conclude it had been designed by the lockmaker. So," he says, "if I find a set of teachings that has proven itself of such universal validity that it has fascinated and satisfied millions, including the best minds in history and the most simple hearts, that it has made itself at home in virtually every culture, that it has inspired masterpieces in every field of art, that it continues to spread rapidly ahead and assert itself in lands where a century ago the name of Jesus wasn't even heard of. If such teaching so obviously fits the lock of so many human souls in so many times and places, are they not likely to be the words not of a deceiver or a fool, but in fact more likely that they are designed by the heart maker. Wonderful words about the teaching of Jesus, which does touch hearts and minds over the generations, over the cultures. And so as readers of Luke, we're meant to sit back and just admire the bare power of Jesus' word, the authority of his word. We're meant to want to read on and listen to what he's got to say. For his words are the very words of God to our world. Snapshot one. Snapshot two. Well, it happened whilst Jesus was teaching in the synagogue. It was his first public miracle recorded in Luke's gospel. And again, the emphasis is on the power of Jesus' word as he rebukes a demon who came out of this man. "Be quiet," he said sternly. "Come out of him." And he was left unharmed. And the reaction, again, was, what is this teaching? What is this authority and power that commands and overcomes evil? We may not now see so many instances of this sort of demon possession in the West, certainly. But the point is here that this man was in the very grip of evil. And yet with just a word, Jesus, the Holy One of God, the King who has come to crush evil, he's able to set this man free. And they ask not who is this man, but what is this teaching that comes with such authority and power of God? And so everywhere you met the same question. Perhaps you go to your hairdressers in Hangleton or your hotel in Hove, your home in Hillcrest, and everybody was saying the same thing. Have you heard about the power of Jesus' word? Have you heard what he can do? Snapshot three. Well, it comes later that same day. Jesus goes to the home of his friend Simon, where Simon's mother-in-law is lying on a bed with a high fever. And long before the days of antibiotics, a fever of this nature can often be fatal. And we're left wondering, what will Jesus do? The Jewish tradition of the day, according to the Talmud, says that if someone has a fever, you're to take a knife that is made wholly of iron, and you're to tie it to a thorn bush with a braid of hair. And then on successive days, you recite some Old Testament verses. And then finally, on the last day, you cut the bush down when reciting a magic formula. Well, the method of Jesus is something of a departure. When in verse 39, he does to the fever what he did to the demon. He simply rebukes the fever. And it left her. And immediately she rose and served them. No R&R, no medicine, no enforced bed rest. Just instant healing. Again, what power? Is there nothing that Jesus cannot do? Then snapshot four. It comes in verse 40 and 41. It must have been a strange evening in Capernaum. If you'd been there, the football team had presumably played, The Voice completed its lineup of singers, and Doctor Who has saved another fictional universe. But no one cared about any of that stuff that night, because they were all too busy carrying their sick mums and dads, their sons and their daughters to Simon's house in the hope of a word from God's new doctor in town. Verse 40, when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. I like to imagine the queue stretching down the street and around the corner to the marketplace and beyond. I can't quite work out what the looks would be on the faces of the people who were in that line. Were they overawed? Were their eyes filled with hope and belief? Who knows? But one by one, they were brought to Jesus, and with just a word and with a touch, every single one of them was healed. You can't fake that sort of authority and power. They worshipped him that day for a reason. One commentator said, "He must be blind indeed who sees not in this physician the divine healer, in this Christ the light of the world." Well, it's hard to beat the demon's assessment in verse 41. "Jesus, you are the Son of God." Of course he is. A few weeks ago, the Father had spoken words from heaven to announce it. Then Jesus defeated temptation in the wilderness to prove it. And here he is demonstrating in the events and in the pages of history. This is God's Son, the ruler of all the nations of the world. Jesus has come to reverse all that is wrong within the world, whether it's demonic possession or disease or sickness. Luke wants to show us that Jesus has power over all these areas of life which cause problems to humans. And he came with power and authority to change our lives. If you recall, Luke is setting Jesus' actions in the context of his mission statement, back in verse 18 and 19, where we see that Jesus not only understands our needs, our human needs, the needs of our world, but he's come to affect the lives of the world's people. He's come to change the situation of those who are poor, those who are imprisoned, those who are blind or oppressed. No matter who you are, Jesus is saying, if you will allow me to, there's no bondage so strong that I cannot set you free from. Well, how little people know about Jesus today. How rarely people come to him, Christ the physician, the healer of souls, the mender of lives. Christ, the preacher of the good news. And here he is, Jesus, faced with two of mankind's greatest enemies, disease and the devil himself. And on both occasions, with just a word, he overcomes them and he sets the oppressed free. He'd said, "I will proclaim liberty to the captives." And that quote from Isaiah from the Old Testament is describing and announcing someone who would be a mighty divine warrior, who would one day rid the world of all evil. Now, here he is, giving us a little taste of his ultimate victory over evil at the cross. A little taste of his new creation, in which there will be no more sickness or evil. And he's doing so through the simple power of his word. So I've got a word of encouragement and a question. When we think of sickness, often our mind goes to the millions in our world who are blighted by sickness, or perhaps even to a family member, someone close to us. Don't you wish that you could have been there that night in Capernaum to experience this, as the hospitals shut up their doors and all kinds of people brought people with their illnesses to Jesus when he cured them. Such power, no medicine in sight. Well, there will come a day when Jesus returns and ushers in a new perfect world in which there is no more sickness or mourning or crying or death. And here is just a taste, but a glorious taste. That's the encouragement. And a question. Do we really believe that the word of Jesus is this powerful? Over the last few weeks, we've been hearing Jesus' diagnosis of the world, that the world is spiritually bankrupt, that it is blind, that it stands oppressed under his judgment. And proof enough of the blindness of the world is that it tried to kill its saviour, Jesus. And the demon-possessed man and Simon's mother-in-law, well, they stand as little pictures of a world that is blind and lost. And the point is that even though the world is lost, still the word of Jesus is powerful to save. That's how powerful his word is. It can achieve his divine, eternal purposes of salvation. And we need that reminder. Because in every age and in every church, the temptation comes to stop relying on God's word to do its work. Instead, sometimes, to try to put our reliance on something else or as well. Fine-sounding arguments or impressive events, impressive preachers, spiritual experiences, even acts of love and compassion. Well, in all of these, Jesus was the supreme example of the one who could do this, and yet his own generation rejected him. Jesus says, "It's by my word that people's souls will be saved. By the power of the Spirit, as the word comes and changes people's lives." I wonder if we believe that Jesus' words are powerful. I wonder if we recall what it was that brought us to faith. What is it that we trust in? If we believe that Jesus' word is truly powerful, well, I imagine a student in smelly student digs, piled up washing, plates not yet to be even touched, let alone dealt with, but sitting on the floor with a friend, reading Luke's gospel. Well, I imagine a mum, with busyness of family life all around, taking a few moments out with a neighbour, opening up John's gospel and reading the words there together. Or a busy man or woman at work, taking a lunch hour, saying, "Come with me, and we'll read a bit of Mark's gospel together. Or we'll go along to a lunchtime service." On the outside, this looks weak. Reading the Bible with people, hearing the words of Jesus. Even as we do it ourselves, it feels weak, it feels ineffective. But we're holding in our hands the powerful word of God. Downstairs in Sunday school, they're opening up the words of Jesus. This is the powerful word of God. Do we believe that Jesus transforms souls, brings new life? Well, it's the same word that banished a demon and raised Simon's mother-in-law. Well, as we finish this morning, with Jesus' ratings gone through the roof and with his mission statement so important, what next? How does he build on his momentum in Capernaum? And the shock is when we see in verse 42, Jesus retreating. At daybreak, he went out to a solitary place. He'd found a town at last that didn't want to kill him, but is flocking to him. But he won't be deflected away from his priority. Verse 42. "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving him. But he said, "No, I must go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God." It had been a long day, and he went out to a solitary place, not to sleep and recover, but Mark says he went out there to pray. Even though he sought privacy, the crowds found him. Those who were healed didn't want him to leave. More sick people came and were brought to Jesus to make them well. And this time Jesus said no. He left them behind. That must have been hard to understand. If you were one of those who had come filled with hope, maybe Jesus can heal me, my friend. And Jesus says, "No, I've got something else to do." Really, Jesus? something more important than my needs? Well, Jesus explained why he had stopped healing there. It was because of a higher priority. He told them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. This is why I was sent. Why on earth could preaching be more important than this work of healing? Well, in this verse contains some surprisingly good news for us. The miracles of Jesus are, the healings are pointers. They're a foretaste. The healing of the demon-possessed man. He was rescued from the demon, but was he rescued from Satan's temptations? No, he would still face them every day through his life. But when the kingdom comes fully, those battles would be over. What about Simon's mother-in-law? Her fever was gone. Would she never get another cold? Would she never die? No. But when the kingdom comes fully, there would be no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. To those who belong in Jesus' kingdom, now there is a guarantee of health and freedom. Then. But to enter his kingdom must be done now, because we can't do it then. Jesus says, I must bring the good news to everyone, so that now they may enter my kingdom, so that then they will be able to receive the fullness of salvation, healing, overcoming evil, complete life restoration. Sometimes we have tasters of it now, but we mustn't miss out of it then. Jesus' message is a message for those who are poor and those who are captives, those who are blind and oppressed. It's good news. It's good news. Because the power of God is available for transformation here and now, but not just now. I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. What are we to do with healing? If we're sick, may we ask Jesus to heal us? Yes, of course. If someone that we know is sick, may we pray for them to be healed? Yes, we may. Does Jesus heal people today as he did then? Yes, he does. Are we guaranteed that if we believe and pray that Jesus will heal? No. Many people were disappointed that day. Our healing here is not Jesus' greatest concern. But he comes instead to tell people how they could have the royal rule of God in their lives. The good news of his kingdom and our eternal life is most important of all. He came to teach. How are we as listeners? How am I doing at listening? It's great that so many of us are in groups. But how are we personally listening to the words of Jesus and the teachings of Jesus? How are we doing at passing them on? Something that the disciples would learn at the end of Luke's gospel is that they had a task to take the good news to others. How are we doing at passing on the word of Jesus to others? And how are we doing at praying for those who need Jesus' transformation in their lives now and eternally? We're going to have an opportunity to pray this morning, or be prayed for after we've received communion. There'll be a time, perhaps Jean will play a little bit of music, we'll have some music going on, and there'll be a chance for people to come to the front if you'd like someone to pray with you this morning. Because we believe that Jesus does want to transform and help our lives. And let's pray that as we as a church, that we would have confidence in Jesus' word, that we'll keep on taking his words out to our friends and to our neighbours, that he would bring good news to our community. Well, let's pray. Let's pray now. Let's pray with thankfulness. Lord Jesus, we pray with thankfulness that you came with good news for those who know their poverty. We pray that many people that we know would find their lives turned upside down by you and be set free from things they would never believe they could be set free from. Help us to be those who listen and put your words into practice. Help us to have confidence that you will build your church. Help us to hold out your words of life to those around us. And may we be confident of our eternal hope of full restoration in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.